Okay, scripture reading this morning is from Jeremiah 31. Man, I can't see these words with my glasses or even without. We'll give this a whirl. Where do I stand? Okay. Jeremiah 31, verses 1 to 14. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword and will find favor in the desert, I will come and give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. I will build you up again, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Again, you will take up your tambourines and go out to dance with the joyful. Again, you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria, and the farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. There will be a day when the watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, Come, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. This is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praise heard and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and mothers in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside the streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble. Because I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Proclaim it in a distant coastland. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the land of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain and the new wine and the oil, the young of the flock and the herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. The maidens will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord.
2,400 years ago, Jeremiah's world is in turmoil, flipped completely upside down. If there's a fire under his feet, nobody thinks that it's God who's causing the fire. No one thinks that it's God who's the one that has created this fire. Catastrophe has occurred in the nation. The very bedrock foundations of their culture have been decimated. God seems suspiciously absent. Maybe you're thinking that here this morning as well. Mass shootings this week in El Paso and another one this morning. The world is being shaken. Jeremiah is a young man, probably no more than 20 years old when he first gets the call to be a leader, to be a prophet, thrust into leadership in these crazy and perilous times. He's the son of a priest, steeped in scripture and absolutely appalled at the apostasy that he sees around him. Not in the world, in the people of God. Warning after warning comes from the priests and the prophets. Return to the Lord before it's too late. My wayward children, says the Lord, come back to me and I will heal your wayward hearts. Yet these warnings fall on deaf ears. The king has even burned their books. and throwing the prophets into prisons. He's not listening to God. And the people, well, they are too busy chasing prosperity and iniquity to bother with God. They have other passions that they're focusing on. Disaster comes like a thief in the night. That foreign nation who once seemed so far away, so distant and irrelevant, has marched in overnight. Soldiers have come in, burned the homes, raped their wives, killed their children. Unimaginable horror. No forewarning. Many have been bound in chains, dragged away without mercy, beaten, and taken away to serve as slaves in foreign lands. The nation is gone. It no longer exists. And the very people who once had no time for God in their prosperity are now complaining to him in their adversity. Funny how that works, right? And Jeremiah the prophet, the one who's been persecuted for his messages of warning, the one who was unheeded while there was still time for repentance, the prophet, this prophet must now bring the words of the Lord to a nation in exile, a nation under judgment, a nation decimated and destroyed, a population without hope, a people without passion. And he has to do this in spite of his own decimated spirit, his own broken heart, his own anxiety and fear, his own powerless passion. What happens to a dream deferred? Does it dry up like a raisin in the sun? Does it fester like a sore and then run? Does it stink like rotten meat or crust and sugar over like a syrupy sweet? Maybe it just sags like a heavy load. Or does it explode? A young man that I know recently confessed on Facebook that he's been struggling a little bit. Sometimes the anxiety gets a little overwhelming, and sometimes the coping mechanisms that we have are not always helpful. But he's fighting the good fight, and he's making some good changes in his life. And he wrote this on his Facebook page: to run for the joy of it, to remind myself daily to give my body fuel, good fuel, and that nothing runs well on empty. This is my heart, friends. If you read this all, thanks. Did you catch that? Nothing runs well on empty. We've been talking about passion for the last few weeks now, reminding ourselves that God desires a passionate people. He wants you and I to be passionate. And he reminding ourselves that there's all these benefits to being people of passion. It goes better for us when we live this life passionately. We also took a look at some of the passion killers that are at work in our lives, things that want to be joy suckers and rob our joy and steal away our passion. And we reminded ourselves that we can take steps to rebuild our passion when it's starting to flag. But for some of you, maybe you feel like that none of that relates to you because you're running on empty. How do you start a fire when there's no gasoline in the tank? Where do you get the passion in order to build passion? I think God wants to speak to you this morning through the book of Jeremiah. You see, like that young man so long ago, we can often find ourselves in those places where we hardly even know how to start on our way back. And the only thing that I find when I hit those difficult, dark moments in my own life is that the promises of God are a light in a dark place, a beacon of hope when it seems like despair is so great. The promise of passion when my own heart is so anemic. So I just want to pick out a few of these promises for you this morning from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, just to remind you that nothing runs well on empty, but that God himself gives the promise that he will move, he will restore your passion in him. All you need to do is let him do it. All you need to do is turn to him. There's nothing super complex or complicated about this sermon this morning. There's nothing that's overly intricate about the message. It is simply this. God promises to care for you and to refuel your passion. So listen, my friends. Listen carefully to the very promises of God. First, God's made you the object of his care. Of all the things that he could have chosen to love, he chose you. He loves you. He cares for you. You can cast all your cares on him, including the care that you are sadly lacking in passion, because you know that he cares for you. I've loved you with an everlasting love, he proclaims in verse 3. God has made you the object of his care. God is going to continue in his unending love for you. There's nothing that's going to stand in the way of that. There's nothing that you can do, even in your apathy, even in your anxiety, even in your depression, even in your running away. There is nothing that can separate you from his love for you, because he is passionately committed to it. With unfailing love, I've drawn you to myself. He promises in verse 4. With unfailing love, God will continue in his unending commitment to you. God will personally rebuild you. Are you feeling a little bit like a broken down wall this morning, like an abandoned building, empty and falling apart? God promises to renovate, to restore, to rebuild you. I will rebuild you again, he says in verse 4. He's the one who built you in the first place, right? So he's the only one who can rebuild you. And guess what? He can do it again and again and again and again, as many times as it takes. God, who came to earth as a carpenter, is the only one who can rebuild you. God will personally rebuild you. God's going to restore your joy. Listen, I've been there too. I've been in those moments when it feels like sorrow will overwhelm you until you reach the point of death. Like, what is the point of even getting up in the morning? Like, what reason is there for even living anymore? I've been there. Jeremiah looks around at this devastated country, and he sees everything that he knows has been destroyed. And he has that moment of despair too. He has that moment where joy feels like it's an impossible thing. But listen to God's promises. You will be happy and dance merrily with tambourines. I don't even like tambourines. But that's a pretty great promise. I might have to grab one, try it out. God will restore your joy. God will provide for you. Oh, you and I, we waste so much of our energy and passion on things that just don't matter, right? Like, what will we eat? What will we wear? Where will we live? God's promised us that when we seek his kingdom first, when we seek his righteousness first, he's going to take care of everything else. Matthew chapter 6. Consider the promise in verse 5. You'll plant your vineyards on the mountains of Samaria and eat from your own gardens there. God will provide for you. Consider also verse 9. I will lead them beside quiet streams. Doesn't that sound a little bit like Psalm 23 to you? Yeah. It's a promise that you and I can bank on. God will provide. God will keep you secure and stable. Maybe you feel like you're under attack a little bit right now, like isolated and singled out for special attention by the evil one. It happens. Sometimes, read Job. But if that's the case in your life right now, remember this. Hang on to this truth. God will keep you secure and stable. God promises, I will lead them home with great care. They will walk beside quiet streams and they will not stumble. Great peace have they who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. God's promised you this. He's going to keep you secure and stable. God's going to be your father. Like for the people in Jeremiah's time, this was like the worst kind of heresy possible. This was the worst kind of religious lie possible. To them, God was great and he was powerful and he was mighty and he was distant. The rumbling sky god somewhere out there, but not here. Not right here. Someone to be revered and feared. Not someone close, like a close family member. When Jesus came along, almost 700 years after Jeremiah, the primary way that Jesus referred to God was as his father. I'm convinced that it was that alone that got him killed. It was that alone that was so deeply offensive to the religious leaders of his day. And then he turned around and to all of his followers, he said, when you pray, how do you pray? Our Father, which art in heaven. Do you understand how amazing it is that God says, call me Dad. God will be your Father. It's not heresy. It's truth. It's God himself who says this. I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my oldest son. And if you'll let him, God will be your father too. God will deliver you. Maybe you're smiling here, picturing God dressed up in brown shorts and a brown shirt, brown paper packages tied up with string, delivered by couriers and mail trucks, or maybe, right? Delivery. Or maybe you're thinking about a baby in utero, right? 9 months, get out of here already. It's time for a delivery. That thing's getting cramped in there. It's getting hot for poor Chantel. She needs delivery. That's not the picture here. The picture here is a bunch of terrified sheep bouncing off of each other in a tumultuous flock being surrounded, circled by ravenous wolves who are looking for the one sheep that they can pull out of the flock. That's the picture here. Delivery. Predators looking to kill and destroy. Have you ever been saved when you didn't even realize you needed saving? Has that ever happened to you? Like you were walking the street and you started to cross the street or something and someone grabbed you and pulled you back and cargo's whizzing by you? And blah! Has that ever happened to you? Or maybe you're at a hockey game and there's this puck that was shot into the crowd and you weren't looking because you were on your phone and the guy beside you reaches out and stops that puck before it hits you in the face, right? You're saved and you didn't even realize you needed saving. Or maybe the police show up and arrest your neighbor, your next door neighbor. You never even knew he was dangerous. I said hi to him over the fence all the time. I mean, God is doing that for you all the time. He will give his angels charge over thee, and they will protect thee in all thy ways. That's what he said. Verse 11, the Lord has redeemed Israel from those too strong for them. So, if he's protecting you from all the dangers that you can't even see, don't you think you can trust him with the one or two that you can see? God will deliver you. God will revive you. You're starting to realize there's a whole lot of promises right here, all wrapped up in and around this promise that God is going to restore your passion. Whatever it takes, he's going to do it. You could be dead, and that still won't stop him. You could be breathing your last breath. Even if you're dead, deceased, lifeless, dearly departed, rigor mortis, dead, even death cannot thwart him. God will revive you. He's done it before, right? Verse 12, their life will be like a well-watered garden, and all their sorrows will be gone. Like life-giving rain falling down on a parched and thirsty garden, God will revive you. God's going to take all of your sorrows, and he's going to exchange them for joy. God will exchange your sorrows for joy. Matt and I went golfing the other day. We're not very good golfers. The way I score a golf game is I'm in the rough so much, if I find more balls than I lose, that's a good game for me. And so we're finishing up our game, and we're talking about how terrible we are at golfing. And suddenly we realize, you know what? For the same 9 holes as a professional, we get twice as many shots. Like, we get twice our money's worth. And this helped us to exchange our golfing sorrow for golfing joy. Yeah, we got a deal. Listen to me. God has promised that for every single moment that you struggle, for every single moment that anxiety weighs heavy on you, for every single moment that you are going through something dark, there will be 1,000, 1,000,000 moments of joy that will replace that. I will exchange your sorrow for joy. Verse 13. God will exchange your sorrow for joy. Would you dare to believe that you still have a reason to sing? Because the pain that you've been feeling can't compare to the joy that's coming. God will exchange your sorrow for joy. It's a phenomenal little passage, isn't it? God will give you a full and satisfied soul. Verse 14, I will satisfy my people with my bounty. Maybe your soul right now this morning is feeling listless, or maybe it's feeling restless. Maybe you've got fears that seem larger than the promises. Maybe you've got sins that are guilting and shaming away your faith. Maybe you've got mountains that are dimming the sun, S-O-N. Claim this promise from the God who loves you. I will satisfy my people with my bounty. God's promise. God will give you a full and a satisfied soul. God himself has promised that he will do this. This isn't Pastor Nick talking to you this morning. This isn't even Jeremiah talking to you this morning. This is God. I'm not simply up here this morning proclaiming wishful thinking and positive energy. I'm speaking the very words and promises of the Lord God Almighty given in his holy scriptures for you. And Jeremiah closes off this portion of his prophecy with this emphatic declaration. I, the Lord, have spoken. Who's going to gainsay him? God has promised that he himself will do this in your life. Now, these promises are not just for Jeremiah. They're not just for the people of Israel who lived in 650 BC. These promises are not just for Jesus and his disciples, the first ones in the first century. These promises are not just for other people, the person sitting in front of you or beside you in the pew. These promises are for you. So I want you to do something for me right now. If you've been taking notes or if you've been following along with me in your Bibles, I want you to just close off your notes for a moment, put your pen down, close up your Bible, and just take a moment, because what I want you to do is I want you to personalize these promises. I want you to apply them to yourself. So I've got them up behind me, and I changed them just a little bit. I made them all first person. And I want you to repeat them out loud with me, slowly, applying them to yourself using the word me. Are you ready? One, God has made me the object of his care. Two, God will continue in his unending commitment to me. Three, God will personally rebuild me. Four, God will restore joy to me. Five, God will provide for me. Six, God will keep me secure and stable. Seven, God will be father to me. Eight, God will deliver me. Nine, God will revive me. 10, God will exchange my sorrow for joy. 11, God will give a full and satisfied soul to me. 12, God has promised that he himself will do this for me. Nothing runs well on empty, my friends. I'm so glad that my friend Brandon is figuring that out as a young man. I hope you realize that this truth applies to your life too. Not just your physical life, not just your nutritional life, but also to your spiritual life. Nothing runs well on empty. And so for those of you this morning who feel like you are running on empty, I want you to realize and I want you to remember that God has all of these incredible, great promises that he's going to care for you. He's going to refuel your passion. Now, I want you to think about verse 26 for a moment. I have it up behind me because I asked you to close your Bibles, right? What kind of a pastor asks people to close their Bibles in a sermon? And if your OCD is bugging you because you still have one blank space left on your notes, you can grab those as well and finish up, because here's the result for Jeremiah. Verse 26, he says that this, I woke up and I looked around and my sleep had been very sweet. Jeremiah didn't do a thing to rebuild his passion. In fact, he was asleep the whole time God was doing it. Is that not incredible? Jeremiah awakes, refreshed, recharged, refueled. He's done nothing. He's been asleep the whole time that God has been working. His passion has been renewed, not by anything that he has done, but simply by the God who loves him, the God who promises to restore our passion. To me, there's no better way to end a sermon series on passion than for us to gather around the Eucharist, the Lord's table, the Last Supper, whatever you want to call it. This is a tangible reminder to us that Jesus is a man of passion, and that you and I are the objects of his passion. Jesus loved us so much that he died for us. That's what we remember when we eat this little piece of bread, gluten-free bread, for those of you that are concerned about that, and drink from this cup. We remind ourselves that Jesus loved us He died for us. And all we did to be saved was ask him to forgive us, ask him to enter our lives. We didn't have to do anything else. Salvation came as a free gift from him. He is not a God who is far off from you. He is as near to you as the bread that you eat and the cup that you drink. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up now. We're going to sing one song together with you before we partake in communion. That song is Be Thou My Vision. This song could be traced back to the Church of Ireland 1,500 years ago. It's been sung in so many different languages since then. Our English translation comes to us from 1912. If Jesus were to truly become our vision here at Bridgeway Community Church, it would both complicate and simplify our lives. It would complicate our lives because we could no longer spend our passion on things like money or bigger houses or better cars, but it would also simplify our lives because we would only have one object for our passion. We would let Christ dwell fully in our hearts. We would view our lives through his eyes. We would begin to care less about people's opinions and care more about people's struggles. We would release our own strength, our own wisdom, our own courage, and simply rely on the promises that God has given to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. If Jesus Christ becomes our vision, God himself restores our passion. So, the communion table is open to anyone who calls themselves a follower of Christ. If you have asked Jesus to forgive your sins and come into your life and you are following him, then feel free to partake. If you haven't done that yet, come talk to me or talk to someone who you see as being spiritually mature. Make sure you find someone who will give you some encouragement and push you in the right direction. We're going to invite you after the first song is sung, once the hymns start coming, you can come forward and make two lines. Ryan is going to kind of oversee, Elder Ryan, and Pastor Nick, that's who I am, Brenda, hi, Pastor Nick. I'm going to oversee the other one, and I think we've got some roamers, is it Irwin and Matthew? I've agreed that they'll be roaming through the congregation, so if you can't stand up for some reason, just kind of make eye contact or wave to them, and they'll try and get that to you. Let's just pray. A blind Irish monk 1,500 years ago realized that sight was useless if you weren't seeing Jesus. And so our prayer this morning is this prayer. That you would renew our passion, exchange our sorrows for joy, that when we look, that our eyes would be focused on Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith.